to be a part of that. So I praise God for that. So when Val and I moved to Long Beach to plant this church, City Lights Church, we knew it was kind of a big step because it meant leaving an established church that had a salary and there was security with that. And this church wasn't volatile in any ways. It was something I could have just done for the rest of my life probably and just been fine. But we really felt like God was calling us to downtown Long Beach to plant a church. And kind of how the sausage is made stuff behind the scenes, it's a challenge to start something new and to have it be sustainable. And so we really knew we were stepping out in a lot of ways. But in making that choice, we could bank on God's goodness. Say, no, I'm confident in God's goodness and he will take care of us. Even though I don't see how it can happen, I know God is good. And I firmly believe that when we step out in faith, God rewards that and looks out for us. And there's benefit to that. And so it was an act of faith making this step. And so, but again, it was confidence in God's goodness and his sovereignty. And he's got this under his control. It was all going to turn out good. So when we first moved to Long Beach, we had a little place over here on 7th Street, just down kind of by Cherry. There was this old guy that lived behind us. His name was Lloyd, and he was in his 90s. He was a World War II vet, and he lived in the garage. Actually, we didn't even know it when we got the place. There was a garage, but we didn't know they had set up a temporary wall, so the garage wasn't quite as deep as it should be. I didn't even notice it. It was like a trick box or something. You don't know there's something, a hidden compartment. And behind this wall, they made this little apartment smaller than this tent area where this guy lived. And Lloyd was a grumpy old man. He was a difficult person to love. He hated everything. He was just mad at everything there was in the world. The thing he hated most were trees. Every tree he saw, he said, "Oh, that tree! It's going to cost $1,500 to pull that out." Like that's how he viewed life in a lot of ways. And his favorite thing to do was just to walk the alleys and find junk. That was what he enjoyed to do. He wore the same dirty shirt every day, the same dirty trousers. And if you saw him, you would think this is a homeless guy. And the only thing that made him not a homeless guy is he lived in the back of our garage. And so Lloyd was a grumpy old man, but I felt like God was calling me to reach out to Lloyd. And so I started investing in this guy, Lloyd, and we'd hang out together. We'd sit on the porch and drink a cold drink together, and we would interact. And Lloyd got to like me in his own way, and I began to tolerate him and understand him in a deeper way. And he was super old, and he was bent over, and so he couldn't get around at all. So I'd take him to the grocery store and to the bank and that sort of stuff to just help him with his daily duties. It was a sacrifice for sure. There wasn't a lot in it for me, but I felt like, no, God's called me to do this, so I want to be obedient. So we're going to continue loving this guy, Lloyd, even though it's costly and there's no payoff. It's just one of those things that's just, he's right here in front of me and we need to love this guy. And so it was about a year that I got to know Lloyd and we were hanging out and I would take him around and care for him. And at one point, I take him to the bank a lot. And at one point he was moving his accounts into one. He was making his change in his bank account, whatever, it doesn't matter. But anyways, when he's filling out the paperwork, the banker said, well, Lloyd, if you die, who do you want to get your money? Where do you want your funds to go? And he was like, these two, me and this, the lady, that the property manager, she also kind of helped in a lot of ways. So they can have it. And I'm thinking, great, a couple of dirty coins and, you know, whatever junk he found in the alleys, you know, just more things for me to deal with. So I don't really think twice about it. So they filled out a little card and we both signed it and all this as the beneficiaries of this guy's account. And now it wasn't, but a few months later, Lloyd gets sick and dies, passes away. Again, he's in his 90s, and it's amazing he lived as long as he did with the quality of life that he was living. Didn't really think too much of it. And so we go to the bank to close out his account, and we're taking care of his affairs and all that. And I kid you not, my jaw hit the floor when we went to do it. You know how much money he had in his bank account? $128,000. $128,000 in his bank account. And now it's going to, I was like, holy cow, what? All this time? I was like, God, this is so you. You know, I step out in faith and there's no benefit. And I'm loving this guy, even though it's difficult and it's selfless and it's what you would do. And I'm following you. And then look, lo and behold, there's this huge payoff, you know, that's going to benefit us. This it's going to reward this step of faith we had. And all this time we'd been trying to save up to buy a house. And as much as we saved, the values were going higher than we could save for a down payment. We're trying to save up for a down payment, and we were losing ground because values were going up. And so that was frustrating as much as we tried. And then here we have this lump sum that's going to enable us to buy a house and just kind of fast forward us and according to all these areas we thought we were sacrificing. And so we go to the bank. It's like, okay, he passed away. We're here. And she said, okay, great. She opens up the file to the paperwork, and then she was like, oh, there's no beneficiary listed. I was like, what? No. There was a lady, and we filled out some cards. She said, there's no cards here. There's no beneficiary cards. There's nothing here, even though we had filled them out and signed them. The lady had lost the cards. And then at that moment, we realized, and they said, well, we can't give it to you. This just goes into a random fund that goes to the government. And in that one moment, I was like, what I thought was God was doing as a blessing got yanked away. And I remember going through this like, wait, what? God, you were rewarding us. This was your working that this was going to happen. And this is where it all made sense. But it didn't make sense because it didn't actually happen. And I remember being discouraged and frustrated, angry at this person, this administrative mistake they had made and how it was costing us, and mad that God didn't do what I thought he was going to do. And so that's what I want to address this morning. This morning we are talking about the times when God doesn't work the ways we think he should. We have an expectation of how, and God in his goodness, and how he will work. And so today I want to address the times when he doesn't work the ways we think he should. This thing with Lloyd felt like a home run, like that's so God. But then it wasn't. So then what about the times when God doesn't work the ways we think he should? And so this morning, I want you to open your Bibles to John chapter 11, and we're going to see an encounter with Jesus where God doesn't do what they thought he would do. He doesn't work and they thought the way he thought they would work. The context of this setting, Jesus has gotten really popular, but he's also gotten some kind of controversial. He had just made this statement to the Pharisees where he said, I and the Father are one. The Pharisees, of course, did not like that. And they raged and picked up stones to kill him on the spot. And he fled from them. And so he's fled away from Jerusalem, Judea, the whole region. He's gone over the Jordan to the Transjordan area. So that's where he is now. He's kind of hiding out from the Pharisees because they were so mad that he made this statement. And so as we read this story, though, I want you to read it with fresh eyes and put yourself in the story. I want you to imagine the scenes, imagine the emotions, imagine the conversations, and just kind of being there and picturing the scene as we read this passage together. John chapter 11. It's a long passage. I'll just read through it, and then we'll talk it through. John 11, 1 through 44. All right. This is what it says. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. When he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then said to his disciples, let us go back to Judea. But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago the Jews were there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light. After he said this, he went on to say, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up. When his disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Always the optimist. Verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. Remember, Bethany is their hometown, so a lot of people from the hometown were here. But when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world. After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Mary saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Once more, Jesus was deeply moved. Jesus came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there's a bad odor, for he's been there for 4 days. Didn't I not tell you? Then Jesus said, didn't I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing there, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. So here we have this amazing story of the death of Lazarus, and not just the death of Lazarus, but I want us to think through all the steps that went forward for this event to occur. What caused this event? And what we're going to see, our central truth this morning is this. Our main point I want us to understand about Jesus from this interaction to correct our view about him is this. We see that Jesus allows his beloved to experience suffering for a greater good. We see that Jesus, in his great wisdom and understanding, allows his beloved to experience suffering for a greater good. And this is important for us because I think we wrongly think that Jesus' job is to prevent our suffering, to protect us from suffering. When I say suffering, I'm talking about difficulties, trials, ways that we thought he was going to work, but then when it doesn't go like we thought, well, like, I thought you were doing this thing. I thought your job was to help in these situations. Because the logic goes, God loves me and only wants what's best for me. So there, and God can do all things, therefore only good things should happen to me. Because if God loves me and wants best for me and could do all things, then bad things shouldn't happen. He should prevent those things. And then the result is, when God doesn't do those things that we think he's going to do, when he allows difficulty and suffering, it causes a lot of people to fall away from their faith. Saying that faith thing didn't work out. It didn't. I thought God was going to help, and then things got difficult. Therefore, this God thing isn't real, or it doesn't work, and it's just not for me. And it causes a lot of people to fall away because of unmet expectations. But this story is a clear example to everyone who reads it, us included, that Jesus does allow his beloved to experience suffering. because this is a situation he could have prevented that suffering, right? He could have he could have healed Lazarus. He could have prevented his death, prevented Mary and Martha from going through all that anguish and pain, but he didn't. Instead, Jesus purposely allowed his beloved to experience suffering for a greater good. So this encounter teaches us that sometimes life will be hard. God isn't going to save us from the hard things, from the difficulties and the trials, and he doesn't always work in the ways that we think he should or will. But this also tells us some things to remember when we're in that situation like Mary and Martha and Lazarus were in, expecting God to do something, and then when he doesn't. There's some things in here. There's three things I want to focus on that will help us remember to remember these things when we're personally experiencing suffering. So the first one is this. This story reminds us when we're experiencing suffering that suffering is not evidence that you are unloved by God. When you're experiencing suffering, it's not evidence that you are not loved by God. Again, we define love as seeking the other person's best. When I love my wife, so therefore I seek her best. And if God loves me, then he is seeking my best. And therefore, then this, when suffering happens, like, well, I must not be loved. I must not be loved. It doesn't feel like I'm loved because I'm experiencing these hard things. And if God really loved me, he would save me from this situation, whatever it may be, this trial, this difficulty. He would work in the way that I want to see him work. So it can feel like you are not loved, or at least it'll feel like you're being ignored. Like, well, I guess God's not listening. He's inactive. He's not doing anything. Therefore, because I know he loves me, so he must just be ignoring me in this time. Why he's not answering, working in the way I want to see him work. And I think that's why John goes out of his way in this passage to say over and over again how loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus were by God. Verse 3, they refer to Lazarus as the one you love is sick. Verse 5, it goes out of its way. John, the author, writes, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. It says it very succinctly, very, very directly. Verse 36, from Jesus' reaction to the scene he beholds at the death of Lazarus, responding to that reaction, the Jews said, see how he loved them. So the love of Christ was never... John goes out of his way to make it clear how much Jesus loved them, even though he didn't react. He didn't save them from the situation. He didn't work in the way they thought he should. Because, again, he can heal everybody. He's doing all these amazing miracles. Don't worry, Lazarus. It'll be fine. We're going to call Jesus, and Jesus will come take care of it. He'll heal you, and he'll solve this. And don't worry. Just keep watching the horizon, because Jesus will come. And then he didn't. And it probably felt to them like they were being ignored. They weren't loved by him. Both of them said the same thing when they saw Jesus. If you were here, if you would have been here, he wouldn't have died. Why weren't you here? Where were you? What was so important? And you may be asking yourself, if he loved him, then why didn't he heal him? He could have solved this. But instead, he waited 2 days to go heal him. Now, the where he was about a day's walk. It was a day's journey. So if you do the math, Lazarus is sick. Someone walks for a day, tells Jesus. Jesus waits 2 days and takes a day to walk back. And when he walks back, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. So in all likelihood, he probably was already dead by the time that Jesus even heard about it. But don't get lost in that, because Jesus, in his perfect knowledge, knew exactly what he was doing. Right. This wasn't a, the timing didn't work out. It's too late. He's already died. It wasn't anything like that. Jesus went out of his way to wait to return to have this interaction with them. And so you could say, well, why did he wait? If he loved them, why didn't he go heal them? And the answer to this, I think, is the most amazing part of this passage. More amazing even to me than Jesus doing the miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead is the transition from verses 5 to verse 6. Look what it says. This is crazy to me. It changes my mind on how God works, and it definitely speaks to me about when God doesn't do the things I want him to do. Listen to the transition from verses 5 and 6. Verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, verse 6, so When he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed there 2 more days. That so is a therefore. It says he loved them. He loved Mary. He loved Martha. He loved Lazarus. And it was his love for them. And it was because of his love for them, he waited 2 more days to go back. That it was his love for them that put them in this situation. And that leads us to the second thing we need to remember when we're experiencing suffering or when God's not working the way we think he should. Second thing is this. We need to remember that God's plan is better than my plan. God's plan is better than your plan. That God in his infinite wisdom has a plan that's better than our plan. The best plan Mary and Martha and Lazarus could have ever imagined, the biggest thing they could have pictured for God to do in this situation was for Jesus to show up, put his hands on Lazarus, and heal him. But Jesus had an even better plan. He had something else to do that was even greater than that. That Jesus, in his perfect wisdom, knew the best thing he could do for them would be to allow Lazarus to die, even though it was going to be painful and difficult for everyone involved. But then he would raise him from the dead, and it would restore their faith and grow, encourage them, and speak to who he is and his power over all things. So much so in verse 14 and 15, listen to what he says. Talking to his disciples. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad. I'm glad I was not there. So that you may believe, but let's go to him. And then he goes. He says, this is going perfectly. Lazarus is dead. This is going just like my perfect plan has it. And I bring this up to remind us that God in his infinite wisdom knows what is best for us. Even better than ourselves. We know ourselves pretty well, but is it possible God knows even more about ourselves than we do? And God in his infinite wisdom knows the future better than we do. And his plan is better than our plan. And so sometimes his best is different than my best, than what I think is best. So God for sure still loves me, but he's got something different in store than what I had planned. And at the time, it feels like suffering. But God, according to his perfect wisdom, knows what is best. So is it possible that God is at work in a way that we can't even understand? There's a lot more going on in our situation that we're even aware of. And he has a different plan than what our plan would be. That while we're stumbling along playing checkers, he's playing chess. That he's got a bigger plan and something more going on. But you may ask, well, Tom, how though could suffering ever be part for our good? Like, why would it, but why suffering? Like, that's difficult. Why would he put people through hard things? Well, it's the same reason I took both my newborn babies to get poked by needles. That's like one of the hardest things for a new parent, to take your baby and you take him to the doctor and they have to get their shots or whatever. And you hold this little, 10-pound bundle of joy, and you hold them there, and they look up in your eyes, and they lock eyes with you, having no idea what's going on, and they're just looking up at this. They're completely dependent, completely trusting, completely. This is all out of their control, and they're just trusting that you have their best in mind. And then, out of the blue, and they don't understand why or what's going on, they get poked with needles, and you can see it across their eyes in the moment when it's happening. You can just see it, like, wait, and then crying, then the shrieking. And it's so painful and hard as a parent to do that. And look, because the baby has no idea what's happening. All they know is this hurts. Why would you do this? I thought you loved me. Why would you put me through this pain? But we know it's our love for, it was my love for my children that put them through that temporary pain for a greater good. As much as they can never understand it, they don't get it. You couldn't explain it to them, even if you tried. You know it's a temporary pain, but for them it feels brutal. But you know it's for their greater good. Is it possible that God sometimes in our lives puts us through something temporary, causes temporary pain, and at the moment we just can't understand it? It doesn't make sense. God, I thought you loved me. I thought you had a plan for me. But maybe God's plan is better than our plan. He's working in a whole nother level. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not ready to say that all suffering is caused by God. There's terrible tragedies that happen due to the sinfulness of man. But I would say that God, according to his infinite wisdom and his unlimited love, does utilize our suffering for his purposes. That he does something good out of something bad, that he brings something good out of something bad, that he does not waste the pain we're going through, the difficulty, the trials, the suffering that is so real. I'm not downplaying that at all. It's so real that God doesn't waste that. He utilizes it. In Romans 8:28 says, we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purposes. It doesn't say all things are good, but God works in all things for our good. God's plan is better than our plan. There's plenty of times wherein we have a thing that we think we want, and we think we want to see God work in this way, but because God loves us so much, he saves us from that and goes a different route and works in a different way. To finish my story about Lloyd, so we were going to take that money, my share was going to be $64,000, and use it as a down payment to buy the biggest house we could afford at the moment to maximize that down payment. What I left out is that was in 2006. And in 2006, if you remember the housing market, that was the peak point of housing values, was 2006. And so we would have put that $64,000 into the biggest down payment we could afford to buy the biggest house we could afford as a family in order to have this house and to build equity and all that. Not knowing in our limited knowledge that within a year, right after that was when the housing market crumbled and the values dropped like crazy, and where the houses were cut in half, the values. And if God would have given us that $64,000, we would have been buried in debt upside down in a house that we couldn't afford anymore. Instead, so in the moment, it felt like like he let us down, like a betrayal. Like, God, why? I thought we were in this together. I thought you were going to bless, and he didn't. And in the moment, I was like, what are you doing? But now in hindsight, I can see God in his wisdom saved me from my own plans. He had something better in that moment. And by saving us from that, years later, when the housing market dropped, it dropped so far down that our measly down payment now could afford a house. And we were able to buy in the lowest point of the market and buy a house that now we could never afford. And God blessed us with way more than we needed. And now in hindsight, now I can look back and say, God was so good to us in those moments. But at the time, it felt like betrayal. It felt like suffering. God, I thought you were going to work. So I just want to testify that God's plan is better than my plan. And this is important because this leads to the final thing I want us to remember. And the final thing to remember when we're suffering, when God isn't working the way we want to see him work, is this. Your story is not yet finished. We need to remember when we don't see God working the way that we think he should, that your story isn't yet finished. Our reading of this encounter with Mary and Martha and Lazarus, I think it loses all of its power because we just read it straight through and we the reader, know how it turns out. We know, well, he raises Lazarus from the dead. When it says he died, a few verses later, if we're reading it straight through, within a minute, we know he's actually raising him from the dead. But here's the thing. Mary and Martha, they didn't know that. They didn't know how this was going to turn out. Imagine them, the waiting. They'd sent word to Jesus and see Lazarus getting worse and worse. The hoping, he's going to heal. It's going to be okay. He's going to heal him. Watching the horizon. If he just gets here, he can heal him. It's going to be okay. Don't worry. And then the disappointment and the confusion they felt. And not just Mary and Martha. How about Lazarus? Lazarus himself was on his deathbed. He's facing death. I'm sure he's thinking, oh, Jesus just comes. Jesus will come and take care of this. Where's Jesus? Is he here yet? And he doesn't come. And Lazarus himself dies. We can see it now, this passage, that encounter, knowing the victory was coming. Oh, there's a victory. There's a victory coming. But they did not. To them, it felt too late. The door is closed on that. It's a defeat. It's pain. It's suffering. God didn't work in the way we want him to work. They couldn't see the victory because it hadn't happened yet. And I say this because for some of us right now, we, like Mary and Martha and Lazarus, are in that waiting period. We would have been wanting God to work, waiting for God to bless, to show up, to remove suffering. Maybe you're in a point of suffering right now. You're going through something in your family. Maybe it's health related. Maybe it's financial. Maybe it's relational. And we're waiting on God. And God's not working the way we think he should. And like they were, we find ourselves in the season of oscillating back and forth between waiting and hoping and watching to disappointment and confusion. And sometimes, it's waiting and hoping, but then it's disappointment and confusion. And we find ourselves in that season that Mary and Martha are in, as you're hoping for God to work in a certain way. And I want to remind you, if that's where you are now, that your story isn't finished. It's too early to say God did or did not work. That, like Mary and Martha, victory is coming. The story isn't done. There's still room for God's victory and for God to work out his perfect plan. And this story reveals to us that even death isn't the end of our story. Even death isn't the end. Because you can say, well, it didn't really work out for Lazarus. It didn't, but then it did. Listen to what they said. Verse 21. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died, but I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Isn't it interesting, Mary and Martha, the same Mary and Martha that did the whole cleaning and that, the same stuff we did a couple weeks ago at the meal, Mary sat with Jesus, Martha was too busy, and we're like, oh, Martha, roll our eyes at Martha. Here, Mary and Martha have the same response, if you would have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But then Martha is the one that says, still keeps her faith in Christ. It says, well, I know you can, that, well, we'll see her reaction. Where Mary's the one that's like discouraged and say, oh, it's over. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. See, kind of a statement of faith. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. I know he will rise again in the resurrection in the last day. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Even death isn't the end of our story. And don't downplay, well, yeah, we're going to get raised again in the last day. Wah, wah, wah. For Lazarus, he died. Fully died. And don't look at Lazarus and say, well, it wasn't so bad because he got raised again in a few days. He died and went to the timeless place of eternity waiting for the resurrection, and he was resurrected. And is it possible, just like with Lazarus, his death, our death won't be the end? I'm not saying our loved ones are immediately, we shouldn't put them in the ground because they're going to, no, I'm saying that even our death isn't the end of our story. That victory is coming. But still, wherever you're at in your story, maybe you're right at the point where the bank teller lost the card and you're discouraged, you don't know what God is up to, you don't get it. Or maybe you're on the other end of it and you realize, wow, God sure saved me from a problem. Thank you for his goodness. But if you're in the waiting part, I get that it's hard. I'm not saying, oh, cheer up, you know, victory's around the corner. I'm saying, don't forget, God loves you. Don't forget, he's got a plan that's better than our plan. And that your story isn't over yet. This whatever you're going through, it's not done. And so don't factor in God's goodness yet, that he's still at work. And I'd like to note Jesus' compassion in the midst of it. When he shows up there, remember he already said, Lazarus is dead and I'm glad because I'm going to show what I can do and you're going to grow all of your faith. So Jesus knew he was doing what was best for everyone involved. But yet he shows up, he sees the breaking hearts, the crying, the mourning, and it says what the shortest verse in the entire Bible, Jesus wept. So profound that Jesus, even knowing he was doing what was best for them, saw the heartbreak and he wept with them. He understood the pain and anguish. He understands how difficult it is to see that you're waiting, how difficult your current situation is. This isn't a cheer up, God, the sunshine's right around the corner. This is God loves you, God's plan is better, and your story's not done. He's working it out. And in the meantime, he weeps with you. He understands the pain. The shortest verse in the Bible and one of the most profound, Jesus wept. And when he did work, oh, what a victory. When he raised Lazarus, Oh, what a victory. Everyone involved, their faith exploded when they realized what our God can do. And it changed them. You know how this, remember in the very beginning of this passage, they introduced Mary. Mary, the one who anointed Jesus with the perfume, is how they introduce her, right? In verse 2 of this passage. That hadn't happened yet. That comes later. She hadn't anointed him yet. That's later on that she does that. So here's this person, Mary, who loved Jesus and felt loved by him and obviously had a relationship with him. But yet from this, she was transformed into someone who would take her most valuable thing, this perfume that was worth, this perfume was worth a year's wages. This isn't like, you know, a knockoff farmer's market sort of perfume. This was like a year's wages spent on this, probably her dowry, probably what was going to get her married and all the key to her future. And she smashes it at Jesus' feet and washes his feet with her hair to anoint Jesus. That's how much she's in love with Jesus. She's moved to a point where nothing else compares to Jesus in her life. And she's so thankful and so moved. And this Jesus means so much to her, all because he let Lazarus die and then raised him. We see this transformation in her. So in conclusion, God doesn't always work like we think he should. We have a plan. We see what we think he should do, and he doesn't always do it. He allows us willingly to go through difficult things that we would never choose for ourselves. But that doesn't mean he doesn't love us. He does love us. And is it possible that instead of not loving us, that he loves us so much that he has a greater plan for us than we have for ourselves? And he's working out that plan. And if you find yourself now in that point of suffering and confusion and waiting and looking at the horizon saying, where's Jesus? Remember, your story's not done. It's not complete. He's still working. So I want to close with looking at the result. So after Jesus raised, look what happens when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. The immediate result of that. We're going to see that this event, the raising of Lazarus, was the tipping point, the key critical event that eventually sent him to the cross. It was this moment that drove him to the cross. In verses 45 through 48 of the same chapter, taking up from there, it says, therefore, right after he raised Lazarus from the dead, therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. When the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting in the Sanhedrin, then they called a meeting in the Sanhedrin. What are we accomplishing? They asked. Here is this man performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation. It was the raising of Lazarus that made the Pharisees really take notice and said, "This, we got to nip this thing in the bud. He's doing stuff like this, and people are just going to start believing in him and going that different direction." And here's the thing. If that happens, the Romans, they've sanctioned our Jewish religion. They haven't sanctioned this thing. So if we all go follow Jesus, then now the Romans don't approve that religion, and they're going to come. We'll all be martyrs. They're going to kill us all. So for the good of everyone, we need to stop this thing. They're going to shut down our temple and shut down our nation if we allow this new religion to happen. So this fear, this worry, trying to maintain control. Jesus is changing things by the way he's working, and he did this amazing miracle, and they see the writing on the wall, verse 49. Then one of them named Caiaphas, who was high priest, the top dog, that year, spoke up. You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it's better for you that one man die for the people than the whole nation perish. He did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he had prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation, and not only for the nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and make them one. So from that day on, they plotted to take his life. Caiaphas realized this guy's going to have to die. And that's where they made the decision. We are going to kill this man. He needs to die. And it was the raising of Lazarus with this key moment. That's what drove the cross. That's what drove the Pharisees to go through all they went through to put him on the cross, thinking they're saving the people by his death in that way, when all reality, they were right. Caiaphas was actually right in his prophecy. He had the wrong understanding of the prophecy. He was thinking, we're going to kill this man so that we could carry on in our Jewish religion, not understanding that by killing this man, he was going to bring redemption to all people through faith in him. So I bring that up to point out, not only was God working out his plan in Mary and Martha and Lazarus and everyone that saw it to grow their faith, he was doing something even greater for the world. God was working it on a whole nother level. He was blessing them, but he also blessed you and I through raising of Lazarus, because this is what sent him to the cross for you and me. So God is at work. He's at work in you. He's at work in your life. It's not always how we want to see it. It's not in the ways we want to see it and when we want to see it, but God loves you. He's got a better understanding of what's best for you than you do. And don't forget that the story is not over. The victory is coming, and God is at work in you and in the world. So let's praise God for his infinite plans and how he works them out and his great love for us. Let's pray. God, we confess we'd like to know what's going on. We like to be in the loop, and we like to be in control. But we also know faith involves trust and following you no matter what. And God, we acknowledge that's hard sometimes when you don't work like we think you should. Thank you that you can do all things. Thank you that you know all things. Thank you that you've proven yourself as loving to us over and over again. God, I pray that it would help us walk by faith in that. Remind us of your goodness as we're forgetting in the moment. God, I pray for anyone here in this moment who's suffering, that's going through a difficult time. God, I pray that you would be affirming your great love for them. You'd be reminding them in their inner being how loved and valuable they are to you. God, I pray that you'd be restoring faith. And God, I even pray that by your grace and mercy, you would give little glimpses of what you're up to so that we can continue to follow you in full faith. But God, we just thank you and just acknowledge and profess your great love and your great wisdom and your great commitment to us. Thank you for the victories you bring in our life and that you will bring. In Jesus' name, amen.